You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
That's right. You know, we've been in this series, Our Creed, and we're wanting to, our heart is that we would build the foundation of our faith deeper and stronger because of it. Some of these foundational truths are really what carry us as followers of Jesus Christ. So, and this Sunday's no exception. I asked Randy Mooney to come and share the word, and he's going to talk about mission. And there's Auntie. I was looking all over for you, Auntie. That's Auntie to Theo. I looked around and I didn't see her, so I thought maybe they had her tied up downstairs in the Sunday school. Anyway, that's Maddie. All right. Take it away, Randy.
All right. Well, lots happened for me recently. Obviously, I got my grandson in the picture. I can officially say this, number two is on the way pretty soon. And so, can I say that? Like, should I just retract that now? Okay. It was officially announced last night, so I figured it's Facebook famous now. I'm a grandfather. I turned 50 this year, which adds to the ambiance of grandfatherliness. And I can participate in the senior center now. Oh, my gosh. Yeah. Mom, if that doesn't make you feel old, I don't know what else will. Perpetually, Mom has always said that I'm her brother. So, yeah, that doesn't quite work anymore. But also recently, I had a job change. I realized I've been a manager next year would be almost 30 years that I've been managing people in some form or fashion over that time. And God allowed me to have a break. And so I have a different responsibility within my company, and it's allowed me to work from home, which is, I really appreciate that. Many of you were actually praying for me during that entire journey that started back in January. I was initially told about the job in November and then interviewed in January, and I didn't get the job till May because of a lot of things that happened along the way. So it was an up and down roll, but thank you guys for praying for me during that time. Really appreciate it. Some of the things I did as I was managing people, sometimes they'd have like incredibly complicated jobs and responsibilities, life-saving type stuff. And then sometimes they had very simple tasks. And there's this thing on the internet called a meme. And this meme is what they talk about, like, you had one job, right? And so we're going to go through some of these pictures that I found on the internet. I can't remember in what order that they came in. But if you notice, this one says right turn only, but it goes right into a crosswalk or something like that. Let's hit the next one. Not sure if you can see this very well. It says stressed spelled backwards is dessert, but it's actually not spelled that way. So they like missed the S on the end of desserts. I'm not sure if you see that. It's labeled as watermelon. Yeah. Duct tape does wonders, but not reliable. This is my dog. It says, it's a surprise party. This is a package that they received. It's a surprise party for my mother, and we live together, so please can the box not look obvious? It's party supplies. It's on the label of the box as they received it. Can you put some cheese on that? Sure can. Just write happy birthday. It's the thirst place. This is a, you know, Easter candy or something, and you think it's like Santa Claus, and you get into it, and it's the Easter bunny. So it's kind of shocking. You had one job. And this guy got in the way. Do not stack any of these. Yeah. They're so famous and they're busy. They're open 9 days a week. 9 days a week. And then finally, these are the what's labeled as long yellow things. But they all had one job, like, and we've all been there before. We had that one job, that one thing that we needed to accomplish, and we probably failed in some form or fashion. I know in one of my years as a manager, I had to put the budget together for the next year, and it wasn't until the third month into the next year I finally figured out that I did not do the right budget. I was actually $200,000. I made a $200,000 mistake in the budget where I was over all the time and would be for the rest of the year. And so I brought it up to our CFO, and he says, oh, well, good. Glad that you found the mistake. Now you just have to make it right. I'm like, how can I make $200,000 right? I had one job, and I failed it. And so the funny thing is the next year I made the opposite mistake because I was trying to correct it. And anyway, and the funny thing is they promoted me after that. I don't know. I don't understand that one. But we all had that one job that had kept us going. God has a job. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he also made man in his image, the Bible says. And in that image, it's not like that he's like a 6'4", 280-pound, beer belly, you know, balding, bearded guy. How do you like that for alliteration? With glasses, you know, and all that. It's not like that. It's that somehow, some way, we reflect God's image as we're living on earth. And in the beginning, that image was untarnished. It had no sin into it. It was perfect. It was a good reflection or a picture, an image of what God would be doing in the world at that time. And Adam and Eve came on the scene. And when they did, God gave them a task to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and to fill the earth with God's goodness and his grace and his images. And so as they were to perpetuate humanity, everywhere that humans would go, they'd be able to see God. Adam and Eve had one job, and they didn't really follow through with it very well. So we see that sin entered the world, and it marred up that image. It really unfocused that reflection that we should be towards God. And they brought all kinds of animosity in the world. I mean, now we no longer had, because of the sin relationship, it affected man's relationship with God. It affected man's relationship with, like, the ground, the planet. And it affected man's relationship with animals. And it affected man's relationship with other men. And we see even later on that shortly after this experience that there was the first murder that was placed in the Bible. We see that. They had a plan that the goal was to fill the earth and display God and to rule over the earth, but they were so inward focused that they stopped believing in God at that one moment. And then that brought about a whole slew of issues that had happened. But God was still on a mission. He still had his purpose in mind of what he was trying to do. His intent was that if initially that there was going to be a humanity or this whole human population to display his glory and his reflection, then if that's not going to work, he's going to scale back and he's going to go through a family. And then that family he would make into a great nation. So he goes to this guy named Abraham and he promises this promise that through you, I will make a great nation for you. And that nation will bless the entire world because of what happens in that. And not because of what they were doing, it's because of what the reflection of God that they were going to provide. And then ultimately we see that that would be Jesus. Now, when God talked to Abraham and then had that promise, and then Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob's name became Israel later on. Israel had 12 sons, and those 12 sons later on became the patriarchs of those 12 tribes of Israel. We see that they were in Egypt at that time during this great famine that had taken place, and then God provided this way for them to be safe during that time. And then later on, the family got so big that the Egyptians that were there decided to enslave them and then brought them into slavery during that time. For 400 years, we saw this happen. During that time, they flourished. They had all kinds of kids, and the kids had kids, and the kids had kids that had kids, etc. To the point that about 400 years later, there was well over a million Israelites that were in slavery. And then God allowed Moses to come and help them be brought out of slavery. And we know the story that happened during that time. So this crazy story about this slave nation that came in and were going to be this blessing, it didn't seem possible. I mean, surely Abraham, you know, when he was first thinking about that, like, I'm supposed to have a nation? And I don't even have a kid, you know, the time that that had happened. But then we see God moving throughout that story later on. This nation was brought out of Egypt, and they still didn't have a land, even though God had promised them that land. So eventually they got the land that God had promised them. And then over time, they developed their kingdom aspect there. And then they had used that time to receive instructions from God to build the temple. And that temple would be a spot on the entire globe where people can come and participate in God. God made it so that part of that temple had what they called a court of Gentiles. So a place that people that weren't Israelites could come in and participate in worshiping God in person that way. It was perfect. It was what they had to do. And Israel had one job, and that was to display God in his glory. And they didn't do it. They lost focus. They became too inwardly focused at that time. They were only thinking about themselves. And eventually the civil war had happened, and they got split up and then moved off to different parts of the area at that place. And then they became completely ineffective for sharing and displaying God's image wherever they went. So one of the things that we realize is that God has a mission. And then this mission is to rescue, redeem, and restore people. God has always had this mission to bring people towards him, to revalue who they were based on what his thoughts of them were, because his thoughts are the ones that are the best ones to think about, because his is perfect. So when this has happened, Israel really can't be part of the mission if they don't even love themselves, like when they're having a civil war. They definitely can't be part of the mission of rescuing, redeeming, and restoring people if they don't have a love for people. And we saw some aspects of this throughout time. God had already has a plan to love people. There's a city called Nineveh, known as a very wicked city, that they did horrible things, and God had his mind on them, not to just go and destroy them, but to turn them, to bring them, to rescue them, to redeem them, to restore them. So he already has this plan, and he's working on their hearts already, and he invites Jonah into this plan. And Jonah is a prophet at that time. And Jonah hears about this story about what God wants to do, and his first reaction was not like a good reaction. He says, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be participating in that. So he goes the opposite way. But we know the story. God brings him back and then brings him over to the city. And then he reluctantly goes and preaches. It was something that would have been a couple days to go across the entire city to preach the entire population. But already, after day one, they were ready to turn to God. God was already at work in their minds and their hearts to be able to receive the message. And so as soon as they heard the message, they started turning their minds and their thoughts towards God. They repented, and then they were restored back into this relationship with God that was good. Jonah was very upset at this. And so there's towards the end of the story in chapter 4, you see that Jonah is off to the side. He's pouting. He's just like, I knew you, God. I knew how good you were, and yet you would just redeem these people. Jonah had one job, and he did it out of obedience ultimately, but he didn't have the heart for it. He didn't really love those people. So he kind of missed out on that opportunity to be with God on his mission. So we see later on, there's about 400 years of silence that happens between the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. And God has, continuing his plan, he offers to send Jesus Christ, his one and only Son, into the world to live the life that we should have lived. To live a life that was perfectly reflecting God in all aspects, because there was no sin involved in him. And he did it, like I said, perfectly. He came to live the life that God wanted to live. And we talk about the great exchange, where God lived the life we should have lived and then died the death we should have died. That's how much God loves the people, is that he was willing to sacrifice his only Son for our benefit, that we get to be involved in. That is amazing, that he took our place on that horribly beautiful cross because of his great love for us. And he wants to redeem us and restore us and bring us back into relationship with him. Jesus, as he was living this life, he did it in a way that he was involving a new group of people that would help reflect God and see, let the world see his image through that. And we see that Jesus, while he was on the planet, he was focusing on other needs. He was healing people. He was providing food for them. He was spending time with people that normally people wouldn't spend time with, prostitutes, government officials, those that were trying to take over, kind of skimming off the top from their money, those tax collectors and such. He got that label that he was known as a friend of sinners. That was supposed to be one of shame for him, but he wore it as a badge of honor because he knew who needed to spend time with God, who needed to be restored. It was those that were willing to recognize their own sin, not the self-righteous ones, not the religious ones, but those that would not understand a relationship with God without God himself having an interaction with them. Jesus did things that seemed to contradict what the norm was. Jesus had one job, and he did it amazingly. He did it beautifully. He gave up his entire life to serve everybody else. He did it in a glorious, unselfish fashion that he focused his life on others. Now think about this. This is God who came down as the God-man, and he spent his entire life focused on others and not just himself. Of all the people on the planet, he could have set himself up on a throne and then allowed people to come to him and just worship him like that, but he didn't do that. He showed and demonstrated his life for everybody else, that's you and me, so that we can also have this connection with God and this relationship with him. We see that towards the end of Jesus' time on earth, he has these last words that he shares. And the last words that people share tend to be pretty important. They tend to be meaningful. And so this is out of Matthew chapter 28. And this is verse 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and he said this: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word for us today. That's probably the longest intro we ever got to get to the word, sorry. But I needed to get the history to get to this passage. But this is our main focus. Is about disciples, and this is what he talks about. And Jesus does it in a way that he's involving people. The word ekklesia is the Greek word that means the called out ones, which is where we get our word church from. And so, but in the past, we never thought of the building as the church. We think of the people as the church. You and I, we make up the church. We are the church. In an hour, we'll all be gone, and this building will just be a building. But the church is out there now. And so right now, the church is right here and online. And so, but that's what he calls us to be. He calls us to be the church. And that's what we've been learning the last couple of weeks. A couple of weeks ago, Karen had taught on the church about our unity and our togetherness, our oneness. Last week, Barry talked about our baptism and communion as reflections or pictures of what God's huge symbols of us connecting with God through baptism and us remembering our time through communion that we'll be celebrating also at the very end of this message. And then this week we're going to focus on the church and the fact that the church actually has a mission. And so if I can turn my page, the church with the mission that we have, I want to change that up a little bit. I want to say that actually the mission has a church. Because one of the things that we've seen over time is that God has already been working at the lives of people around the world. And often, he will use us and bring us along. As a good father does, he brings us along, his children, to join him in the work that he's doing. But God has already started that. He's already working in the hearts of people. And it's not our job to come and convict people. It's the Spirit's job to convict people. It's our job to be able to share what God is, like who God is and the love that he has for us. We saw that like when the story of Nineveh, like God was already working in the lives of the Nineveh people. And so that when Jonah went and just barely went through half the city, the entire population came to faith in God. That's amazing. Like when we do that. So what is the mission? So we saw that in there. The mission is to make disciples. And it's interesting, like in that passage, it talks about go and make disciples. Or another way of saying that phrase is as you go, or at going, make disciples. But as you go, make disciples. And so that means like as you're living your life, make disciples. Now, we often think about like this is mission work, and that's like stuff that happens overseas. But God's mission isn't just overseas. It's also right here. It's also in your neighborhood. It's also in your workplace, at school, everywhere. Everywhere, that's where God's mission is. It's the entire planet. Now, we benefit from going overseas and taking part in those things, but the mission is as you're going. It means in your everyday life, at work, as you're praying for patients that are getting ready for surgery. So that is all the different things that we have to do. We have to make disciples. So what is discipleship? The discipleship is the process of moving from unbelief to belief in every area of your life. Let me say that again. It's the process of moving from unbelief to belief in every area of your life. And so this is, when we think about this, we often think, like I was mentioning just a little bit ago, we often think about like it's important to get people converted, and then we make it like a numbers game, and then we kind of lose the effort or the fact that God cares about their entire person, not just like their eternal destination. He cares about them right now, and he wants every aspect of their life to be turned over to him. Why? Because that's the important thing. Like we live in a broken world because of sin, and sin has impacted that in every area of our life. And so there's a lot of areas of our life that we need to turn over and come back to God, because as we do that, as we come under God's protective umbrella, then we're out of the rain, so to speak, and we're under his protection because we're living in the ways that he wanted us to live within that joy, to live within absolute goodness, and live the life that we should have been living all along, which was in connection with God. And God's a good father. He wants to give good gifts to us. And those things are what makes it, that those things that we can do within our life that allows us to be able to continue and do things is we get those good gifts from God and we turn around and we give them to others. Like we've been blessed and now we have a chance to be a blessing for many of the people out there. But that sin thing is what gets in the way. And it was a few weeks ago, Tyler had taught about what we call the four G's. So God is good, great, glorious, and gracious. And each one of those is just a reflection of our ultimate unbelief. And so when we believe God is those things, we tend to act out. Like if we really believe God is great, glorious, good, and gracious, then we tend to act out in those ways that are good and reflection and reflective of what our faith in God is. But the opposite is when we don't believe that God is great, then what we tend to do is we tend to take control in our lives because we don't believe that God's in control, and so then we start taking control. We start moving and making things happen as if we are the ones that are responsible for everything. Or like if we don't believe that God is good, for example, then we start to look to other things to satisfy us inwardly, those deep satisfactions. Like, and we can go to a variety of different things, like whether that be an over-obsession to alcohol or bad relationships or, you know, striving at work or, you know, all these different things that we think find joy in our life. Compare to God. God is like the ultimate source of joy and goodness. He really can satisfy us. But our unbelief gets in the way, and we don't really believe that. So we look for other things to fill that hole inside of us, but instead of just going to God. And when we think about, like, God being glorious, like the mightiest one out there, but then if we don't really believe that, we tend to spend a lot of time focusing on trying to gain the respect from other people rather than recognizing that ultimately we need to get the respect from God. Like, and the cool thing is that God already loves us. Like he's for us. He wants the best for us. He wants us, and he's willing to give and do everything for us. But we spend way more time trying to seek satisfaction in what people think about us. I mean, you think about social media and how much of it is, I mean, there's some good elements to it for sure, but there's so much of it that is based off of building somebody up on things that don't matter. Like I think of some of the things up on the internet that are making people famous, I'm like, you get paid for that? Like, that's amazing. It's just interesting. But ultimately, God wants our heart, and our heart comes from that area of belief and unbelief. He doesn't want just like that decision made at the very beginning. He wants our entire life to be able to come to know him and to be given to him. And so we think about that, like in the way that we have our relationships. How are we doing in those relationships? Like, are we encouraging each other? Are we loving each other? Are we seeking people out? But ultimately, we need to seek God and think about, like, okay, what areas of sin is going on in my life that's messing up that reflection of being able to reflect back out to God, or reflect God to the world that we're going in? And we're not going to do it perfect ever, you know, but the more that we look at our lives and get rid of the sin, the more that we're in tune with God and walking in his ways, the more that we actually do reflect God. And so that brings us to the next question, is how do we make disciples? So how do we make disciples? Ultimately, we're modeling what Jesus did. And we kind of talked a little bit about what he did already, but he went into the world. He loved the world. He pointed people to hope in God. He said that he was most literally the good news that was there. And so there's like two ways that this happens. One is that there's an outward focus, and we get this outward focus recognizing that God is ascending God. God sent Jesus. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. They send us into the world, and us being the church. And then it's all an outward focused mentality. It's always the sending. Go, go, go. When we read in Matthew, it didn't say as you sit and make disciples. It says as you go make disciples. And so some of us, we forgot, because we're off mission, we forgot about the reason that we exist. Like we make sometimes the church building way more important than the actual going out. And yeah, I mean, there's a lot of good things that happen. We're inviting people in, and that part's good, but there's also everybody else on the planet that so many will never, ever step foot in a church. Like, what about them? That's the go aspect. And so we need to go out and make disciples there and not just assume that it's always going to happen right here. We are to model after what Jesus did, who, when he left the comfort of heaven, I mean, I can't imagine God leaving heaven. I mean, that's got to be pretty slick, you know, what it looks like up in heaven, whatever that might be. I'm sure they got a really good recliner that doesn't break halfway through, or where you lose your keys in. I bet he's got the best one ever. But he left the comfort of his home and took on the form of humanity and came down to earth so that he could be with us, so he could be on mission, redeem, restore, and bring people back to Jesus, or back to God. And so he left the comforts of that. Do we leave comfort? Or do we make comfort our king? Do we, you know, what do we do in that relationship? All right, so the next thing that we see Jesus modeling is the building of relationships. And so we need to know people enough to see whatever their needs are, that we can help out with their needs. But again, we don't, there's some things that have happened over the years that people had really good intentions in the life of the church ever since the beginning. And sometimes it moves away. Like, we think that if we do this, then they'll come to Jesus. But the thing is that we need to bless and love others simply because they're made in the image of God. They're every single person on this planet, no matter what kind of condition they're in or what kind of things that they've done, is still worth a relationship with God, is still worth being loved no matter what. And so sometimes we kind of avoid certain people because we don't want them to be in our lives. And that's not what God's intention was. I mean, let's go back to that story in Nineveh. Nineveh's a very wicked place. Read up on it. And God still loved them, and he still wanted the best for them, and he sent a messenger to help redeem them. But God spends all this time building up these relationships and connecting with them and figuring out ways that he can work with them. I mean, he even did the point that he was a servant. The God who created feet, Jesus actually at one point went and became a servant that washed feet. The creator doing a job like that doesn't seem like that makes sense. That's how much his love for us. He took on the nature of a servant. Sometimes we get a bad rap. Sometimes it's the honest truth that we actually don't want to come and serve others. We just want them to be like us, or we want them to do the things we do, or we want them to vote our way or whatever. But we've got to put all that aside and say, is this a person in front of me that is worth me serving and me loving? Jesus followed that. He was modeling that to perfection. Who do you hang out with? In general, just think about who you hang out with. On average, about 3 years after a person comes to faith in Jesus, most of their friends, if they're non-believers, are out of the picture. 3 years, they've turned, you know, into a different culture, so to speak. But that kind of goes against the going aspect. Like, think about that. And that, you know, it's an average, so that may not be true for everybody all the time. But on average, 3 years. It's easy to get involved in the culture of Christianity and then get swept up and then forget that we have a mission. And our mission is very clear, and that's to make disciples. But it has to be us going out and not expecting people to change for us. It's us going out and serving, even if they never come to faith, because we love them, because we desire the best for them as well. And we want them to experience that. So thinking about the other aspects of what Jesus would have done is, as he's modeling it, is that he was honest and real the entire time. Now, if we were to spend our time being honest and real, I think sometimes people would freak out because we tend to, especially as Christians, we tend to put on a face or a front that shows that we're perfect and that we have life together and all that. And the thing is that so many people call us out on that hypocrisy because we don't have life together. I mean, there may be some aspects of it, like I could do math well, you know, way, you know, not a big deal. But like there are some things in my life, like when sin creeps in, like if you ask me how my day is going, usually what do we say? It's great. When in fact I'm lonely, or I'm sad, you know, depressed or whatever that is. We don't like to share those things because we've kind of come into a culture that says that we don't really want to be honest with people. Instead, we just have to put on this front. And that leads to hypocrisy. Living a faith with Jesus means that we recognize that we're going to sin, that we're going to have sin involved in us, and that we have to get rid of sin. And it's being not okay with the sin, but recognize that when it happens, we acknowledge it, we confess it, and then we turn from it, and then we go back to God and say, God, thanks for taking care of that sin. That is a much better approach than trying to put on that we're perfect. I mean, too many leaders, I don't know, and Tyler, you probably can help me out with this, like on Twitter, I haven't tweeted in a long time, but I'm still following these things on Twitter. And for some reason, every day I get woke up to all these different announcements about what's going on in the church. I don't even know how, like I didn't sign up for anything, but it's like all these ministers that have been failing and churches that have been failing, and it's just like overwhelming how much hypocrisy that there really is in the church. And part of it is because we don't feel comfortable confessing our sin to one another. But again, sin is just unbelief in God in some aspect or another. But if discipleship, that process of discipleship is moving from unbelief to belief in all aspects of our life, then that means that there's going to be times where we're sinning and we need to move away from that sin. But I can't move away from the sin just on my own. I mean, I can try, but if I'm confessing to my brothers and sisters like issues that are going on, they now have an opportunity to hold me accountable towards my belief, because most of the time that belief is coming back down to, do I really trust God in certain areas or not? Anyway, so many outside the church kind of believe that. There was a time where Mary and I went through some counseling. I think it was like in our seventh year of marriage, and she likes to bring this up, and because anyways, I'm always embarrassed about it a little bit. But so we went through counseling, and she was like, we should tell others like we're going through counseling. I'm like, nope. Like I was a pastor at the time, and it's like I don't want anybody to know I'm going through counseling. That means I've got issues. And she's like, well, too bad. We're just going to do it. And she kind of took the reins on that. But the blessing was is that as we started sharing with other couples that we were going through counseling, others were saying, oh, you mean like I'm not the only ones that need to go through some counseling and kind of freshen up our marriage and everything? And so we ended up having quite a few people, couples in our church, be able to start attending counseling sessions as a, you know, just couples counseling, just for like a tune-up. There wasn't like there's huge things going on, but like to recognize that in each of the ages and stages of our marriage life, we all have different things that we go through. Like Mara and I were on that verge of having an empty nest, and like we did for like about 2 weeks, and then Maddie moved back in. But it was a glorious 2 weeks. And not that we don't like you in there, but it's just those stages in life. Like when we go on vacations now, we go camping by ourselves. We don't have to haul like a whole trailer full of stuff for the kids to enjoy. And like we just go. Anyway, I don't know how I got there. What was I talking about? That was from the Lord. One of the things, just thinking about just relationship building in general, like, we need to build a relationship in order to meet true needs. We can't be like those people that stand on the corners with their bullhorns. I remember it was at Oktoberfest, and I think Mara and I were serving in a waffle maker or something. A sandwich shop, yeah, something, waffle sandwich, same thing. And then there was this guy that was going back and forth on a super loud speaker, and he had like some kind of amplifier with it too, and he was just yelling out how everybody's a sinner, and it was just like, you know, Mara and I, we're followers of Jesus, but we were feeling offended by this because that's just not, I mean, that might reach out one person maybe out of the crowd, maybe, but it doesn't seem like an effective way to do it. Neither is standing and holding signs that say that you're a sinner. Is that effective? Again, maybe for a very small amount of people. But overall, that doesn't, it just seems to go against the nature relationship of God, where God is bending over, leaving comfort, and then willing to help people out in their sin in that moment, rather than just pointing it out. We need to come alongside them and then help them grow in their relationship with God. So, you know, modeling Jesus, we saw that it was outward focus. We saw that he needed to build relationships. But there are definitely barriers that get in the way. And there's three that we're going to talk about. So the first one is that we think that that's the pastor's job to do all the discipleship. And so Barry would be hopefully understanding of this to realize that he and the other pastors, this is not their only job. This part of their job. But their job is to do equip us for being able to do the work of ministry, to do the discipleship that happens. But if we make it about what they need to do, or we make it about what this platform does, then we miss out on the opportunity of the going aspect, where it's our job as we're out there to be able to share our faith and our love with others in good, appropriate ways, not creepy ways, not with a bullhorn or with signs, but in good, appropriate ways. Does this mean that we stop bringing people in? No, but I think we just recognize that there's more to life. Like it's you need to be the one that goes out and shares with your neighbor. I remember one time when I was a pastor a long time ago, one of the parents called me up and said, "Can you come talk to Johnny about his sin issue?" I'm like, oh, "Man, I know where this is going." And so I went to the house, I love the family, and I knew kind of what was going on, but it's always an awkward conversation to be like the big gun that comes in and tries to fix things. Like, "So, hey, Johnny, how's it going? You know, so did you sin?" You know, it's just like, how do you start a conversation like that? Like, "Hey, you're probably wondering why I stopped in," you know. There's no good way to do it. The parents need to be responsible for talking about sin to their own children, not bring somebody in for that. I knew the kid that we're talking about, but I didn't know them that well. And so it's always going to be better to have relationships and communication when you actually know them. And so start with a relationship. But the second barrier is I don't know enough. And this is a big reason. Like, we think that you have to be seminary trained, or you have to have this 12-week preparation for mission experience in order to go and make disciples. You don't have to. You can start with just that passage that you read that morning and ask God this as you're reading, as you're praying. Just say, "God, what do you want me to do with this passage? Is there something today or this week that I can use this for?" And you'll be surprised. Like, it's happened with Mara and I often, like, as we're reading through scripture that day or that week, we get to use, you know, God brings up a perfect opportunity, again, without being weird, but a perfect opportunity to bring that scripture into play. And so that's, you know, that's one of the things that we could do. You don't have to be trained to do that. You just read your Bible and then talk to God and say, God, what do you want me to do with this? That's it. And so it's amazing what we do when we do that. And James, in the book of James, it says, don't just merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. That's all you need. That's your seminary education right there. Just take that. If you do that enough, you're going to be far off better than more people that have just listened to the word and then that's about it. There's a danger in our church culture is that we need to get the newest knowledge. We need to get the newest curriculum, or we need to get the newest teaching. And we fatten up on all this teaching, but we don't do anything with it. There's danger in that. So we got to live it out, like, immediately. Just start living out your faith. Everything, when you learn it, just do it. Figure out, you know, ways that you can make that happen. The Bible says that we need to be prepared in season and out of season to give a hope for the reason that we have. And that is, you don't need to worry about apologetics. You don't need to worry about trying to come up with all the right responsibilities, the right answers. And I had a friend of mine that loved to debate. And so he would always challenge me and debate things and talk about all these, you know, theological discussions. And I'm like, after a while, like, I got into it for a while, but I'm like, non-believers, they don't care at all about these conversations that we're having. And so I just stopped engaging in that relationship with talking about that. And he and I are still friends, but, like, there's no win there. There's, like, no increase in just learning all these theological debates. Now, it might be fun and challenging mentally, but, you know, if I'm going to do this with the purpose of having conversations with people, I'm going to find things like football or, you know, something different that I can talk about, like, that I actually might know about. Actually, I don't know anything about football. It was board games, totally different. So the third thing is, I don't have time. That's the third barrier, is I don't have time. We all have 168 hours a week to be able to get stuff done. So we all have the same amount of time. Some are able to do it, some aren't. But there's the priorities that come in the way. And so one of the things I like to do is I like to talk about, instead of trying to add something on or trying to, you know, prepare for this big mission, you know, exposure that you're trying to do, start with something that's right in your hand. Start with something that you're doing on a daily basis already and figure out, is there some way I could take that and redeem it in a way that I could just make it effective? Rather than add something on, can I change what I'm already doing? And so that's going to bring us into to the end here. We're going to talk about six different things that you can have in an everyday responsibility, an everyday rhythm that you have. And so we're just going to go through these. So, no, we're just about over time, aren't we? Yeah, I think so. So stories, and I was, I'm not sure if you see this in your notes, but it's Slebkar, and I know that Barry is squirming because it doesn't make sense. Like, it's not annotation that makes sense. And so, but I guarantee you in probably the next 2 days he's going to send me something. You know, Randy, you could have done it this way, and it could have, so, which I'd welcome. So, but the first one is story. So we have to realize that everybody has a story. That story is something that is what they use in their lives, or the thing that they listen to that tells them what their focus and their purpose in life is. All of us, every single one of us, has a story. Now, God has a story too, and we've been seeing it. The biggest story that he has is one that he's a creator, and he created this world, and we see that in the very beginning he created it perfectly, but humanity included sin into that discussion, and it kind of messed up the world. But we see in the book of Revelation that he's going to fix it. He's going to recreate the world in a way that it's going to be like how he had it in the very beginning. And so along the way, we see that God's story includes redemption plans and stories, and he's always involving people into that, and that's his perfect story throughout that time. And we saw that. That's what we spent the first part of our talk on this morning, was just that story in a very high level view. You have a story, and I have a story, and once we realize what our stories are, then we can start figuring out why people behave and do certain things, because it's based on their story. A lot of people have a life of shame because of things that have happened in the past. And so once you realize what that story is, then you can start bringing the good news to be able to speak to that God loves them, even if bad things happen in the past. that God is there for them, even when nobody else was there for them. That is their story, but that's how you learn what the good news is recognizing the story that they have there. The second point is listen, which is kind of in combination with the last one, but we all of us talk with others. It's funny that Justin mentioned that Theo is outgoing, which is totally true. It's like he's kissing on like everybody, and he's like, just like, you come away with a wet face all the time. But Kinsey and Justin are definitely not extroverts, so, and that's okay, you know, but even introverts have communication that they have with other people. And so part of the communication is not always be the one talking, extroverts, but be the one that can also listen. It's very important to listen. Like in one of my roles as a manager, I would listen to member complaints all the time, and you know, they'd come in, and one of the best things I could ever do is just sit down eye to eye and just say, tell me what's going on. And so I would just sit and I'd listen all the way out. And then sometimes that thing that they bring up in the very beginning wasn't the real issue. But after they started talking it out, you kind of get to the real issue later on. And that's where you want to go so you can meet needs and help point to the good news and where God can come in and help them in that situation. I realized, like, this last week I was kind of convicted. I work at home now, and so now often I can just go down to Starbucks real quick and grab a coffee. The place I had before, there was no Starbucks around, and that's really the only kind of coffee I like if I go out and purchase it. But I recognize that those baristas at the window want to talk to you. Like, I don't want to talk. In fact, I've thought about, like, I would like to get, like, a red sticker or something that says, like, no coffee or whatever. It just says, don't talk to me when you're in the driveway, on the driveway or the drive-thru, because it's an awkward conversation sometimes, because I know they're just doing their job, but like, so how was your day today? Like, it's fine. You know, like I want to go. And it's even more disturbing when you go to Dutch Brothers, because they're like, you know, first of all, get out of my car. And then second, let's maybe have a conversation. But I'm just not, I don't know. I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to build up the customer service aspect of it. And for Dutch Brothers, that's what they're required to do. But I could tell, like, it's fake sometimes. Because do they really care? Like, you're asking this, but do you really care about me? Or are you just saying it so you can move on to the next customer and kind of use up time? Like, I get that. But I was really convicted, especially since I was talking about this week, is like, okay, maybe I need to stop being all weird about that whole interaction and really just take the time to listen. They ask me a question, I'm going to respond now and see. I'll see how far that goes, but especially at Dutch Brothers. God. But if I listen in, then maybe that might spark some kind of relationship. There's like a certain Starbucks that we go to just down the road in Kaiser Inn, and we tend to know the same baristas all the time, but so over time you build that relationship. You're not the one that's always pulling people off, but you're actually the one that's engaging with them. And then who knows what can happen as a result later. But listen, the third one is eat. On average, we probably have 21 meals a week, and it's about three a day, three times seven is 21. And so what if you took one of those meal times and just sat with somebody? So maybe you're at work and you notice that if you have like a cafeteria or something like that you can go eat with, maybe you can go and spend some time just sitting with somebody. Could you do that? That's a possibility. Or maybe you just invite a neighbor over on a night of the week for dinner or an afternoon lunch or a barbecue or, you know, something like that. The fourth one is, just to talk about the eating, there are some amazing things that happen when you're eating with somebody. And if you're around a table and you're eating, conversation tends to happen a lot easier than through like a Starbucks window or whatever. But use that as a way to help put yourself in a situation where you can listen to and get to know these other people. You're building relationships. The fourth area is bless. Are you the grumpy one, like I am at the drive-thru? Are you the grumpy one? Are you like the rule follower at the neighborhood areas? Like, well, their grass is always like 3 inches high and it's not the perfect shade of green. You know, like, or are you known as the one who brings joy in an area? Like, do people want to be around you, or are you so grumpy that they want to be away from you? Like the way that you speak and do things. I mean, that's just like an aspect of how you are showing and displaying yourself to the people around you. But to think about like how you portray yourself. Are you a blessing to be around? And like I mentioned before, like God has given us an incredible amount of blessings, but not to just store it, but to give it away. And are we doing those things with those things? Are you holding on to all these items and resources in your hand because someday, you know, something may happen and I might need that? Or are you freely giving that away? Like Maddie, like she can't hold on to anything for very long. She'll like buy all this clothes and then she hands it away and she gives it to other people. It's a super sweet thing. But like, what are you doing with the things that you have? It's not yours. It's ultimately it's God's. But while you're controlling it, are you hoarding it, or are you giving it out to where it could be of use? The fifth one is celebrate. One of the things that we recognize that Jesus' first miracle was actually at a wedding, and the story where the wedding party ran out of wine. And they were using it up so quickly. And so Jesus' mom was told to reach out to Jesus and see what can you do. And so he turned water into wine. And one of the reflections that they talked about was the host of the party said, usually you bring out the cheap wine at the end because everybody's kind of liquored up and then they're not able to really notice that there's a difference in the wine. But this is like amazing wine. And so that brings me to a phrase that I've heard often is like, bring the better wine. Like if you go to a party, are you making it an outstanding party? Not that it has to be like you spend thousands and thousands of dollars making it fantastic and bringing clowns in and whatever, which don't do that. Clowns are bad. But how are you making it effective? Like how are you making it a joy to be around? In what way are you bringing the better wine as you're doing that? And do you go to parties? Like, are you about celebrating things? When Mary and I, we sold our house a couple years ago and we moved into this new neighborhood and we knew that was just going to be temporary. So we didn't really spend a lot of time getting to know our neighbors as much. And plus COVID didn't make that easy. But then we realized now that we're in year two of staying in the same neighborhood, we really just need to start spending time getting to know our neighbors. And so the 4th of July that just happened recently, we invited all of our neighbors and we had everybody out front and it was a really good time. And we spent some time getting to know our neighbors right next to us. And they have some needs that they have, some hurts that they're going through. And now we know a way that we can continue the conversation and find ways to help bless them and serve them. But wouldn't have happened if we stopped celebrating. So, like, take a holiday and figure out how can you use that holiday to celebrate. Celebrate birthdays, celebrate weddings, celebrate everything that you can possibly think of. I mean, in the Old Testament, they had tons of ongoing celebrations that happened all the time, so that Israel was always in a state of partying all the time. Good partying, you know. But are we known as good partiers? Like, we should be the ones that bring, like I said, the better wine, the ones that bring joy to a party. Like, my state of mind in a party, and I don't know, maybe this is because I'm old now. I don't know. But, because 50's old, right? But my state of mind in a party is that when I go there, I like to find a nice quiet corner and just not think and just observe. I love observing. But then I've been, realizing that I need to participate in those parties. I need to find people to talk with in those parties. Celebrate. Celebrate's another thing that we could do. The final one is really kind of two combined in one. Recreate or rest and create. One of the things that that we recognize is that God is a creator God. He created everything. And so part of that image bearing that we have is that we are creators as well. We do art and we do music and we do all those things. Mark and Wendy, Justin's parents, they're both very creative in what they do, and it's cool to be able to see some of the things that they've been doing over the years, and that is part of what we do in reflecting, is creating things. So as you're creating things, be okay to share those things with other people. Don't just hide it. Assume that that's part of how God made you to reflect and start sharing that, and who knows what kind of conversations that might happen as a result of that. When it comes to resting, thinking about, one, we only have so many hours in a week, and we got to find some time to honestly get rest and trust that God has it in control, that he doesn't need you for a part of the week, that you can just chill and do stuff. In those moments of chilling and doing things, can you invite somebody else in? Like if your thing is to go out to a movie and watch that and enjoy that, and that's relaxing for you, what if now and then you invited somebody else along with you? If you like to go hiking, and you know, you want that time alone out there, would it be okay to bring somebody along with you? And just maybe you promise up front, let's not talk to each other. You know, like, let's enjoy nature, and then afterwards, like, let's just talk about it or whatever. So, but those are things. Just look for everyday things that you're already doing, that's already right in your hand, that you can repurpose and bring somebody else alongside of. The final thing I want to say, like, with the recreating thing is, like, play. Like, don't be so serious all the time. Like, find ways to enjoy life. And that part of that comes from resting. And Rian and Hannah, those two, like, they're always doing some kind of activity. We met them at a park one time, and they already had this little game that they had where you're bouncing a ball on a trampoline and stuff like that. They just want to play all the time. Even last night at the celebration, they're wanting to play some the games and stuff like that. Play. Like, be people of such, like, trust in God that he's got under control, that you can allow yourself to be out there. Church, we have one mission. We have one job. How will you end that job? Some of you are doing the job. Some have just gotten away from it. But it is our only responsibility. Make disciples. That was his very last thing he said. The commission, according to Webster, is talking about sending somebody with the authority of somebody else out to do a task. Jesus gave us the task as his final thoughts, and he says, I give all authority. I have all the authority, and I'm telling you, this is your job. You have one job. Make disciples. Thank you.